is this all that God is talking about when he desires us to be patient? That we just have a calm demeanour and don't crack it like the guy in the traffic? Is that what he's talking about when we come to Galatians and we're called to grow in this aspect or the fruit of God's Spirit? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good to your children. Father, you have given us your word. Father, we pray today that you will use it to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, that each of us here today would be thoroughly equipped to do your good work. And Father, we ask that you do that for your Son's sake. Amen. We're working our way through the fruit of the Spirit, as Nathan has encouraged us, as we've looked at this, to think of this not as fruits of the Spirit. That's a misunderstanding. We don't look at the banana of patience and the pomegranate of joy. There's not little things that we pick and choose, but there's one fruit growing. It's the fruit of God's Spirit in all of his people. It's not like we get to choose the top three that we like out of nine. I perhaps prefer patience and I could use a bit more of this. No, there's one fruit growing, and we're just looking at different attributes of what it looks like to be people who were dead in their sin, who just had one nature, the nature of the flesh, the nature of the sinful nature, which was about living for self and bearing that. But God has given us his Spirit to work in us, to mould us, to make us like his Son, so that each of us, as God works in us, would become more like his Son. And that's what we're looking at when we look at this idea of the fruit of God's Spirit. What does it look like to be changed people as we keep in step with the Spirit that is at work in each of us? That's at work in me and is to be at work in you. And we've looked at love and joy and peace, and today we come to this word, this idea of patience. What is this patience God desires for us to grow in? What is this aspect of this work of God's Spirit that he wants us to grow in? Well, to kind of explain, it's not just a calm waiting. It's actually more like a long-suffering, or if you would, a long-temperedness. So as opposed to being quick-tempered, to be long-tempered, to be slow to anger, that you endure either an injustice or something that's done wrong to you and are slow to anger, or if there's an oppression or something happening which is frustrating and causing you to stir, that you are slow to come to anger. Well, the best place to see how this looks or what this looks like, if it's God's Spirit working this in us, is, well, God himself, isn't it? So if you think of the thread all the way through the Old Testament, you're beginning at creation. We remember that God makes Adam and Eve in his image. He gives them, he bestows upon them this great privilege of being his image bearers, of looking after the world that he has made as their good creator. Gives them an honour above everything else. But yet what do? They rebel against him, perform an act of high treason against the great king, and decide to do their own thing. And they're cast out of the garden, but God doesn't just end it there. He's long-suffering with them, long-tempered with them. And he makes a promise there in Genesis 3 that he will send someone who will crush the serpent's head, that he will remedy this. See, he's patient, he's long-suffering with them. And then you move along to Noah, and there's humanity has filled the earth, and they're enjoying the goodness of God. But what are they doing? They are just, every thought and inclination, it says, is just wicked. They are in continual rebellion against God, but what does God do? He doesn't just end it quickly there. He actually is long-suffering. He's patient with them. And he makes provision through Noah for an ark to be built, so some are redeemed. He's patient with humanity. Yes, judgment will come, but he's still patient with them. And then we meet this guy called Abraham, who's not better than anyone else, but God chooses him and makes a great nation out of him, saying that through him great blessing will come to the world. And that happens because when he makes a promise, he keeps it, and it's this nation which he chooses, not because they're better than anyone else, but because he bestows his love upon them, and he speaks to them and calls them to be his people. But yet, what do they do? Well, we know what they do when you look at a passage like Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9, which, having the parable resonating in our mind that we just read, Mark 12, where Jesus is kind of detailing Israel's history. What have the people done? Well, God is the vineyard owner, and he's got a vineyard, and he's sent messengers back to them. And what do the people do? They beat them up. They cast them out. They kill them. But God keeps sending more messengers. And that's the message all the way through the Old Testament, of a God who is patient, who is long-suffering with his people and with the earth. And you see this captured well in Nehemiah chapter 9, as the people come to confess their sin before God. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 16, we read, "But they, our forefathers, became arrogant." This is Nehemiah referring to the history at the time of Moses. "But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed amongst them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery." But what is God like in the face of injustice, in the face of rebellion, in the face of wrong being done to him? "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them." So this is the very character of God, that even in the face of insult, of rebellion, of rejection, he's angry, but he's slow to anger. He doesn't dismiss what's happening. He doesn't go, "Oh, look, well, that's just life. We just kind of let it ride." No, he will respond to it and he will judge it, but he's slow to anger. That is the character of God. That is the work that God's Spirit is to be working in us, that we are people who are slow to anger. And it continues on into the New Testament. Peter picks this up in 2 Peter. If you were to look there, 2 Peter chapter 3, we read these words. "First of all, you must understand," verse 3, "that in the last day scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised?'" This is the return of Jesus. "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but what is he? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear like a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." God is patient, very patient, long-suffering, long-tempered. And we see this most marvellously displayed in Jesus, don't we? Think of his response as, you know, the end of that parable from Mark 12 talked about the prophets coming, and ultimately what does God do? He sends his son, the son he loves. And he will come and he will die for those who are in rebellion. But think about the way Jesus responded in that death. Think about it. This is the one whose hand stilled the waves and the oceans. Yet here he is being slapped across the face by our hands, by their hands. Yet what does he do? Does he respond with an uppercut of anger and justice, which would have been right? No. He perseveres. He endures. He is long-suffering. He is patient, even in the face of injustice and wrong and sin. He responds with mercy. Why does God display this virtue? What is the purpose of this? Why is God patient? It's part of his nature, but what is the purpose of it being displayed to us? Well, it's always to show mercy, isn't it? To call people back to himself. That's what Peter records here, isn't it? He's slow to anger. Why? So that his people can come back. Calling people to repentance. The purpose of patience, of long-suffering, of being long-tempered, is that mercy can be shown, that the dust would settle, and that people can be drawn back, that there can actually be reconciliation between a warring party, if you want to put it that way. In this case, with God, he is not wronged. We are the ones who have wronged him, yet he's patient with us, and he calls us to come back to him. not judging quickly, not flaring in anger, but being patient with us. That is the very purpose, or the fruit of God's patience, is a chance for people to turn back to him. But what about you and I? What does this look like for you and I to have and to display the patience of God, to have God's Spirit working in us, moulding us, shaping us to be like his Son? Well, what would that look like? Well, doesn't it mean that we don't demand justice or seek vengeance straight away when we have been wronged? You think, well, why would we be angry, or how can we be wronged? Well, it's almost like how long is a piece of string, isn't it? If you think about life and instances perhaps where you have flared with anger, aren't there many opportunities for that to happen? Where you get that initial, you know something is not right. I have been wronged. I'm innocent in this, yet you've wronged me. You're oppressing me, and this is not right. I want to explode in anger. Those opportunities are many. And often the biggest opportunity for this impatience, or this lack of patience, is within our family, isn't it? I think often the strongest issue shown is those we are most intimate with. Think about your marriages, or hopefully your marriage. Perhaps, I'd like to say I've never had a disagreement with my dear, sweet, beautiful wife, who I love. but maybe in your marriages, there's been times where you've spoken harshly, and you've been quick to anger instead of slow to anger. Even if there is a reason why you might deserve to have some anger, but you've been quick. What happens? There's a tearing there. There hasn't been a chance for the dust to settle and for mercy or kindness to be shown. There's just anger. Well, think about families. Amongst our families, isn't that where bitter words are spoken amongst siblings or parents and children? Instead of being patient, we're quick to judge, and we're quick to respond and defend ourselves, and there's a tearing there. And think about the church. We are a motley crew of diverse people, yet united in Christ, called to be united, yet don't we have the same capacity to respond in anger, or to be quick-tempered rather than like the God we have been called to be like? Slow to anger? Forbearing with one another? And there's reasons why we have to be careful with our anger too, because unlike God, who is perfect in all that he does, we don't get everything right. We can get it wrong. Get it very wrong of why we're responding to something. What is it that James says in chapter 1? He says, be quick to listen. What does he say then? Be slow to speak and slow to anger. But why does he say that? Not just a good bumper sticker on a Christian car, No, because the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Our anger will not bring about rightness or correcting. That's why he says be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Because our anger will not correct things. And in the psalm we read there, the psalmist speaks, and it says, Psalm 37, let me just flick back to the page there. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, and do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. When we respond in quickness of anger, the outcome is never good. Think about our own lives. Where there's been quick anger, short-temperedness, is it ever ended well? Has it ever ended well? Has your anger corrected a situation? Has it brought about unity and reconciliation? Has it helped? No. It hasn't, I'd imagine. And you wonder why Paul actually puts this in here as an important aspect to be growing in, because it's not just 9 things that we can be growing which reflect God's Spirit at work in us, but he puts this here. If you will, have a look at Galatians chapter 5. Flick back to Galatians chapter 5. And it's good just to come back to these words which precede the description of the fruit of God's Spirit. Have a look at Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 13. We read this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. And this is why I think this idea of patience and long-suffering is so important. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. That's the language that Paul's using to describe what's happening in that church there and has the potential to happen amongst God's people here, because are we really any better than the Galatians? I don't think so. But they're devouring each other, they're biting, they're attacking each other. It just sounds like the opposite of patience. There's not a long-temperedness, a long-suffering, a patience with each other, but they're devouring each other, they're responding, you know. I don't know if they're throwing physical uppercuts at each other and smacking each other in the face because of some injustice. And you might think, well, we wouldn't do that to each other because we're this nice, calm, collected bunch of people who know it's socially unacceptable to punch each other in the face. You know, I'm not going to respond in anger that way, but what might it look like? How do we use our tongue at times to each other? Are we quick to defend ourselves and tear down when we perceive an injustice or against us? How quick are we to punch off an email with exclamation marks or cap? You know what I mean? It might not be a physical uppercut we give to each other, but we can give electronic or verbal uppercuts to each other, and that fractures. That is not patience. That's impatience. That's short-temperedness, not long-temperedness. Now, we're really good at hurting each other, or we can be. And what does it look like when we actually are patient? How would you describe this fruit, this aspect of this fruit growing in us? What does it look like? Well, beauty is often in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? You know, things that we see in life, some people think are beautiful, other people don't think, you know, it can be in the eye of the beholder. So, like, for example, if you see this little thing here, I think it's ugly. Yeah, look, it's a pug dog. Look, it looks like it's been smacked in the face by a piece of 4x2. Like, it's got black eyes and everything. Like, see, some of us go, oh, that's such a beautiful little dog. I think it looks ugly. Don't get me wrong if you have a pug. They're okay, but they're ugly. You know, like, so there's a difference of opinion here. Or what about not just pug dogs, what about Picasso? You know, the artists amongst us who like cubism will be going, oh, that is phenomenal. That's a beautiful picture. The Weeping Woman. Look at the colours. Look at the sharpness of the lines. Look at the display of these features. And others are going, that is revolting. You know, like, is it beautiful? Oh, it's not beautiful. No, pay 50 cents, you know. You know, some things are up for grabs if it's beautiful or not. But have no doubt, when this aspect of God's Spirit grows in God's people, it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. It is no doubt about that. It's not a questionable thing. It's a beautiful thing. Think about your marriage, where if you are patient and long-suffering, where there has been perhaps a harsh word spoken from one end, perhaps you've experienced that, where someone, or you have been, or your spouse has been patient, and the dust settles, what happens? There is space for reconciliation, isn't there? For kindness to be shown, for mercy to be shown in a way. You know, there's unity that's maintained when patience is shown. Think about your families. Think about, you know, perhaps there's been a disagreement between siblings or extended family. But when there's been patience shown instead of anger, isn't it good when it settles and you go, we're still the unit. We're still together. Think about the church. Isn't it a good thing that despite our diversity, that, you know, we might disagree, or if something is said perhaps harshly or incorrectly or wrongly, instead of responding with whatever form of uppercut you're going to give, you've actually been patient with them and allowed there to be perhaps repentance and forgiveness sought and kindness shown. Is that not a beautiful thing? Particularly if you've been on the receiving end of patience, so that you can turn and come back and remain united. It's beautiful. And then the opposite of it is ugly. It's complete ugliness, isn't it? Not questionably ugly, but very ugly. Think about it in your marriages, where there is a wrong done and the response is, or, you know, rawr, and there's division and there is tearing. Is it ever? Have you ever walked away from a Barney? Not that I've ever had one, but if you've had one, and you've gone, yeah, this feels good, this is a beauty. No, it's an ugly thing. Think about your family. Some families are fractured for life, if not decades or years, because words are spoken, things are written, things are said, or sometimes there is a physical dust-up. And it's ugly, isn't it? Think about churches where rifts remain or there is harshness. Rather than being short, long-tempered with each other, we've been short. And has it ever ended well? Could you say that is a beautiful thing? It's an ugly thing, isn't it? It's an ugly thing. When Paul writes to the Galatians and he talks about growing this fruit, it's not many fruits, it's one fruit, the fruit of God's Spirit, he encourages them to grow in the aspect of patience because it helps them to be united and it reflects the character of God because they, like you and me, have been shown patience as well. And that is the way we are to respond to each other so that we maintain our unity and we actually reflect God's character in every relationship we have because God has shown us patience. And that is a beautiful thing. So as we think about this, and as you leave here, it's not just so much about being calm, you know, with when you're irritated, because that's, you know, the traffic, the shopping light, that you know, the where else do you get irritated? You know, not just the traffic, but you know, with the kids getting dressed or when you're waiting in the queue at the supermarket, it's kind of a no-brainer for me that that's just life. That the world doesn't evolve around you, so just deal with that, you know, in a way, you know. Be calm, because what will your anger do? Is it going to remove cars? Is it going to shorten the show? No, it's going to get you arrested, probably. But the patience Paul talks about here is in the face of wrongdoing, be long-angered, not short-angered. And think about what that does for our body together, to be this way. It is a beautiful thing. It doesn't dismiss the cause of it, but it addresses the way we respond to it. Because there are things that are done wrong that need to be dealt with and not dismissed. And it's not a matter of, oh, it's just the way it is. But it's the way we respond to it. And it gives that space and that time for reconciliation, forgiveness to be shown, and unity be maintained. Perhaps there are people that you have to be patient with. Perhaps there's spaces or times where you have not been patient. And you need to think about that and repent of that and seek that unity that maybe has been damaged or been lost. But let us remember to display the patience that God has shown us towards each other, because that is the fruit of His Spirit which He has put in each of us so that we would look more and more like His Son. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, by it You shape us, challenge us, mould us. And Father, we thank You that the end goal is not just heads of knowledge or just words wasted, but the end goal is so that we become more like Your Son. And Father, that is the thing that most glorifies You, when Your people reflect Him, not just to each other, but also to the world. And we just pray that we would grow in this aspect of patience, Father, and may that unite us even tighter together as we run our race together. And Father, we pray this in His name. Amen.